As I can tell, there's our little bird for everybody. Tonight, we're going to look at part three of the Gainsayer stuff. And I received an email today from someone who said they really enjoy hearing the differences between the Gospels and Paul. And that was actually, it came at a good time of encouragement, because, you know, you wonder if you're not just flinging out knowledge as such or facts about the Bible, and you realize that some of the folks, especially the new folks that are out there, they don't have any idea what you're talking about. They can't even relate to the book as a whole. It's just a book with stuff in it. They don't even see the conflicts that are within there, the time, anything. It's really an empty book to so many people. It's probably just as empty to them as it is the Quran would be to us, for example. Or if we sat down and read somebody else's little fantastic book, you know, as they call it. And I got to thinking, you know, if the pastors today would only just teach the knowledge of the book, and I got to thinking, there has to be some verses, I know there are, that direct a pastor what he should be talking about. And I think most pastors are trying to get people to get other people to come to church. I think that's all they care about. I think that's all they're dealing with. Let's just make this place the kind of a church that everybody in town wants to come to. And so if everybody comes to town, then I guess that's godliness, that's gain. And I don't understand why the Bible crowd would be such a way, because they should know better. So, you know, just before we get into some of these gain saying, more little tidbits to look at, and these are more than tidbits, these are some serious ones, as they always are. You know, Ephesians 4 talks about the purpose of a church, for example. And if it's the purpose of the church, then it's the purpose of the pastor to take this church, the body of Christ, the people that are there in that local community, and do something. And in verse 12, Ephesians 4:12 is for the perfecting of the saints. We know that that's growing. That's becoming more complete. That's learning something within their day-to-day life. Knowing the Bible, does it have to do with the Bible? The work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? What is, then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There we go. They're all three tied together. And here's the big verse. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So what we need to be teaching in a pulpit or in a radio or whatever we call these things is knowledge about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, knowledge of the book as such. So let's take up a quick, I know I've done it before, but my memory is so bad. Listen to some of these verses here. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Okay, the savor. Savor, S-A-V-O-U-R, is a pleasing taste, and it says a distinctive quality to that taste. That's the savor of his knowledge. So to learn this stuff that we're going to talk about tonight, it should be good to hear. We taste it. It should be good to put into our lives and learn these things. And it's very distinctive. Nobody else has it. Nobody else, religion or whatever, even talks about it. This is Christ. This is triumph and the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the risen Savior that Paul's talking about. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We don't have an unknown God. We have a knownable God. And we just need to get into this Bible and learn these things, and it'll help us change our manner of life out of growing up. You've heard me say that 1,000 times. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, he has to tag this on in the knowledge of him. So the more we learn about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, his testimony of the Old Testament, his testimony of the Gospels, tribulation, all that kind of stuff, but the knowledge of him through a King James Bible is the only way we're going to get it, 1 Corinthians 13:10. That knowledge was in part. Now it's all there. So that helps people get the spirit of wisdom and revelation even. Paul even says, Ephesians 3:4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We need to learn Paul's knowledge. So a pastor should be teaching Paul's knowledge, not how to get the people to come to church. If you love so much about learning about Paul's knowledge about the risen Savior, And like he says, in the mystery of Christ, and you love it so much, you'll be able to get people to come to church to hear more about it. Maybe. Not so much these days, because nobody wants to hear it, but that's the design. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. Now, this is a really good verse. That's a theology, you know what I mean. But I count all things loss. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If you're not learning about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, nothing else works. Nothing else is important. And then Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What have you lost? Friends, family, future, job, I mean, whatever it is that you've lost. He said, I do count them but dung. He wants the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what he wants. Then lastly, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of our understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. So there's, we are to learn the book. We're not supposed to become head knowledge, but we're still supposed to learn that knowledge. And that knowledge is a treasure. So the fact that we're going through facts again tonight, I guess really isn't bad. If it's boring or whatever to some people, they must either they already know it or it just doesn't click with them still. So let's go into the part three of the gainsayers tonight. And let's see if we can find some more things. I think for some of you, there's nothing probably new here, but it is good to hear these things again, I hope. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. Let's get this thing started. Acts chapter 10. We're not in a hurry tonight, so Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, what did we have going on here? We know that Paul teaches forgiveness of sins. 100% forgiveness. Don't even have, you know, they're not imputed. There's nothing to even ask for forgiveness anymore. But this is Acts chapter 10. This is past Paul, supposedly. But who's talking here? We see that Peter is the one talking. While Peter, in verse 44, yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So now we have to see something here. We have to see that Peter does say that he was chosen to take some of this stuff to the Gentiles. That's what he talks about in these early chapters, even past 8, 9, and 10. So what do we have here? We have the verses where Peter is part of the Great Commission. Peter's not the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the circumcision. And yet he had a ministry to go out to the Gentiles as to the circumcision, and teach them what? Acts 2:38, remission of their sins. John talked about it. Look at look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. I mean, John's baptism. All this hoopla about baptism, you know. And yet, it's Mark chapter 1. Probably what I said the first time. I didn't hear myself. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. He says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, we can understand that. Peter preached remission of sins. It wasn't all forgiven. There was that's the Great Commission. That's the difference of the Great Commission as exemplified in Matthew and Mark, as it told him to go out and teach people and baptize them. Believe and be baptized, and they get the signs and the whole spiel. There was a difference in Peter's early ministry. Okay, so we find out, though, that in Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about remission. And if you're not careful, because you blow through the thing really fast, you'll miss what it is that Paul's talking about. Because this is the only verse that Paul mentions the word remission. That I would be able to find, anyway. So what does he say? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And then the other verses on remission are in Hebrews. And so we see what we see. Remission is an Old Testament teaching. They weren't able to get their sins forgiven, washed away. Not yet. So what does Paul say about remission? Let's not just do 23. Let's look back to, where are my notes here? There we go. Verse 25, there we go. I thought I wrote something else down here. Yeah, that'll do. 25, we'll start with 25. By whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, you got to, if you just read through this and you miss this thing, but we're talking about sins of the past. And those sins of the past, in his day right down there, were under remission. And sins of the past have an effect on a person. That's what remission is to stop this power of the negative aspect of sins. So, Paul is telling everybody here that this righteousness, look at verse 22. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So those sins in the past are no longer doing what the result of sin would be. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And Paul goes on and talks about how all the sins now are forgiven and washed away. So his one mention of the word remission is referring back to the past. So if anybody out there thinks that Paul preaches remission, he doesn't. He doesn't preach remission at all. He mentions remission, a remission of sins that are past. So there's one. Let's look at, we won't spend any time on this thing. Acts chapter 2, because I say it all the time, but I think I'll throw it in because we talked about the duty of the pastors is to preach the knowledge of this book, preach the knowledge of the risen Savior and of Paul's teachings, and preach the knowledge of the Old Testament and the tribulation books for learning and admonition. Not try to psychologically bring people into the church so that they get excited. It just amazes me. Well, the two comparisons, if we're going to talk about it, local church, say, or the pastor, then everybody today goes to Acts chapter 2, and you know where it's at, verse 41 to 47. That's the church, that's the modern church, and that's wrong. That's teaching the apostles doctrine, the wonders and signs, and selling their possessions for everything. It's an amazing thing. Baptism is involved here. And lastly, it says having favor with all the people. This is what's going on today in churches. Everybody's trying to have favor with all the people. Well, why not? It says the Lord added to the church daily. Yeah, well, the Great Commission days. That's not today. That wasn't what Paul was. That was Peter preaching through that stuff. He was preaching a repentance and a baptism. Now, the other half of the deal that we were there, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12 through 16. Now just note that in your Bible. If you get a chance to talk to somebody, tell them, listen, the local church religious group today has gone back to their childhood. They're going back into Alzheimer's. They're going back into their childhood. The beginning of the local church was back in these early years. They're trying to go back to that early, and you can't do that. You can't do that. We have to stick with Paul, Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 for the local church. There's a difference. I mean, the difference is night as day. The people you talk with and the people I talk with, they are caught up in, and they may skip Acts 2:38, but they don't skip 41 to 47. And they're following Peter's teachings. They just will not follow Paul. We can even get them out of the Gospels at all. Well, here's another one. Let's do another one here. Let's look at, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. We'll go back to 1 John. Some of these might involve a little bit more chit-chat for me tonight, but that's okay. If I had this sudden wave of yawning and tiredness, but just because my sinuses are so filled, I guess I don't know what the deal with it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is what you're going to hear from local hardcore Bible preaching guys. Not the local church, not the Lutherans and these people don't preach about sin at all anywhere anymore. Everything is just fine. Everybody loves you, love everybody. So that's not a big, that's just worthless syrupy stuff. Yeah, all they care about is if you go to, will you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. Oh, well, then never mind. So verse 4, they put this on you today. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, so you better stop sinning. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Okay, that's good. And in him is no sin. Okay. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So, are you sinning? Are you doing something that's wrong against the law? We still do. Our flesh, and we know the reason. Paul teaches this reason. Sin is in our flesh. It's still there. We're still going to follow that stuff. Maybe not as much, but we're still going to. Paul, who met face to face with the Lord, did things he shouldn't have, didn't do things he should have. So you can't put that on people today. That, oh, look, see, if you're in Him, then you don't sin, and you sinned, so you must not be in Him. That's what they're saying. Now go back one page. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Here's one they'll throw at you. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we say that, and walk in darkness, doing the wrong things, playing out in the world, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk, there's your works, walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's if we walk in the light. And the walk makes it a physical work. So they'll look at that and say, well, see, you're not doing the right thing, and this is where you lose your fellowship with God. It doesn't. Is that what that says? If you're walking in the light, you have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if you're not walking in the light, walking the right thing, then you no longer are cleansed. Look at verse 8. And this is what they'll say to us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what? I still have sin. I don't deny that. But my soul does not. It is well with my soul. And these are the guys that sing that hymn. It is well with my soul. Well, why are you worrying about, why do you talk about this stuff? This isn't written to us. If we say that we have no sin. No, we have sin. It's in our flesh. So he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, well what sins do we have to confess? There is no law, so we're with, all things are lawful. What sins do we have to confess? Oh, so you say that you have no sin? No, I have sin in me. But I don't have to confess this. And Christ took care of that when I got saved, and he cleansed my soul. Verse 10, they hit you with this one. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, you go to Romans chapter 6, and you see that, you know, really, we don't sin. Because he took care of the whole sin issue. It's not there. The things that we do wrong will be burnt up in the judgment seat of Christ. It's that simple. If we say that we have not sinned, well, we have followed sin in our body, our flesh, but what does Paul say? But it wasn't us that did it. It was the sin that's in me. Isn't that wild? And they want to be able to go back to verse 9 and confess their sins because, you see, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't need to go to verse 9 because I have no sins to confess. I've got things that are done in my life that will go through the judgment seat and they'll burn something terrible. They'll burn up something terrible. But he's not judging for me now even, because that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. So to say that you lose fellowship, why would you lose fellowship? There's no sin. There's no loss. All things are lawful. How could you lose fellowship over that? Anything that you are doing wrong, he's not even going to judge until the judgment seat of Christ. So how can you lose faith? How can you lose fellowship with God? Well, you can quit reading your Bible. But that's not God chunking your fellowship. That's you chunking his. Oh yeah, you can lose fellowship with God. You can quit reading the Bible. He won't talk to you. So open that Bible, he'll talk to you. You can quit talking to him. A lot of issues. What are you praying? The way things are looking in everybody's lives, we ought to have a fantastic private little prayer life. We're just talking to the Lord about should I not, can we, what's going on here. You know what he says? He's going to tell you to get in your Bible. I'll show you. Okay, so there's some stuff in 1 John that just messes Peter up here. Let's look at this one. Let's go to 2 Peter. There's some good stuff in there too. People go to Peter all the time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, really? Faith, my faith, I need his faith, not mine. Virtue, knowledge of what? You know, what knowledge do you need to know here? And temperance, patience, and godliness, and charity. The perfect little Christian, sweet person. And if you do that, you'll be fruitful, with lying to everybody else. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. For the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all is based on those things: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and charity. You know what that is? That's works. That's earning God's blessings. That's where you have to go to get this stuff. And if you do those things, God will bless you in verse 8. You will neither be barren and nor unfruitful. It's a mess what people go to in these different... It's just a weird thing. So we know that that's bogus. Putting towards it. That's where they're getting some of that stuff from. Let's go to James chapter 4. Well, we know that James is written to the 12 apostles. It's pretty hard. A lot of people don't understand that one. Well, why does it understand James isn't to us, but the rest of them, they think it is? Oh, well. Okay, here we're looking at James chapter 4. You know, when you get these people out in this country, they're trying to save America, and they're showing the things that are wrong are really wrong, and they're right. These things are wrong that's going on in America. We're tearing down Egypt. We let Egypt go. No, we actually probably gave it to them. It's Obama's desire. We know what's going on in things. So we read these books by these people, and they tell you everything of the truth about what's going on, except they don't tell you about the truth of rightly dividing this book, so you can tell your readers how to get through this stuff. And that you're not going to have to go through the tribulation and blah, blah, blah. There's very seldom any scriptures in that stuff, other than the obvious ones. So here we're going to go into James, because a lot of these people go into James. We're going to look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will. Well, I didn't know that. How do you do that? Look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, from what I've read from Paul, he's given grace unto all that have trusted him. But here's the point I want you to see. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Does that mean you put your hands up like a cross? You put your Bible in front of you? Do you hang a crucifix in front of you and you'll scare the demons away and stuff like that? Look at verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Really? I think, right away of Ephesians chapter 2. So it's something you have to do to resist the devil. You've got to draw nigh unto God. You've got to turn to God somehow. Well, sure, you want to say turn to the Bible, that's fine. There's no problem. That's what we're talking about. But when it says to draw nigh to God, let's see what Paul says about that, Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I don't have to go to him. I don't have to draw near. I'm already made nigh unto him by the blood of Christ. See the difference? There's a difference there. Okay, let's go here to Hebrews chapter 10. Here we go, a couple of verses here. I was looking at verse 26, mostly. Hebrews 10:26. Because it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Well, that's scary. That would be a scary thing, wouldn't it? But look at verse 25. I just remember, I used to preach this verse to get people to come to church instead of going fishing. Which, you know, legitimate. You ought to go to the church when the doors are open, as they say. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What day is approaching? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Anytime there's a door open, we should be in that church. Well, look at the context of this whole thing. Let's go down to 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Okay. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Okay. "Not forsaking the assembling." See, if we're going to help each other do the right thing, then let's not forsake our gathering together. So that makes good sermon. That makes good preaching, you know, as such. "As you see the day approaching." What day is approaching? The rapture? The end of the goodness of God? Or are we talking about the second coming? Well, we have to be talking about the second coming, because we can't worry about verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." You can't get saved anymore. You did what you did wrong on purpose, willfully. See, the whole context is not written to us at all. And you go through that whole chapter there, it talks about being cast away. It talks about drawing back, quitting. And if people draw back and quit during the tribulational days, they're done. They lose that salvation. And they can't get it back other than on the smaller stuff, through the chastisement stuff. So, excuse me, I had to scratch my back. So we can't go to Hebrews 10, as good as it must help us to get people to come to church. It's using the scriptures wrong. It's using them deceitfully. See my point? Let's go here to Exodus chapter 20. Here's another one. Here's another one for the Ten Commandments crowd. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 8. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that was in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Okay, do we need to follow that thing? It's one of the commandments. Let's look at chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse 14. Exodus 31:14. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it surely shall be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, thou soul shall be cut off from among his people." So when people say we need to put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse in Louisiana or whatever, are we supposed to? Well, if we are, we should put 9 up, but not that 10th one. See, how a knowledge of the Bible just keeps you out of the mess of, the, of religious battles and the things that are going on? Well, what's the answer to that thing? Well, you know what the answer is to that thing. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Christ took care of that stuff. It's just like the food thing in Timothy. Our food's been sanctified. You can eat the stuff now that was what was forbidden to eat back in the Levitical days. If it's still spoiled on the highway or there's chemicals in it, sorry, you're still going to get the poison from the highway and the chemicals. But as far as what God said you can't eat, he says, yes, you can now. So pass me some bacon. Oh, let's do some more here. Let's look here to, we did that First John one, didn't we? Let's go here to look at, let's look at Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. Here's an interesting one. Matthew 28. I think some of you know this, but maybe not, hasn't been around that much lately with me. Who we got? Peter, Grandma, Brian, Adriana, Sam, okay. Looking at Matthew, and this is one, if you know the story, you can tell it to somebody. You know, Matthew 15. And they'll be happy that you're going to Matthew to teach them something. Matthew 15, go down to verse 24. And he says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Boom. This is the place where he says up there in verse 26 to this lady, who, this Gentile lady, is trying to get some help. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Pretty hard thing to say. So here's Jesus rejecting a Gentile. Well, why is that? He came to be the Savior for all the world, I thought. Well, we know the story. He's going to deal with you, the Jews. And he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were going to go out on the Great Commission and fix everything and blah, 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 blessing to the nations as he promised Abraham. So, and he says in verse 28, O great woman, great is thy faith. So in the gospel days, that lady had to have the faith. It wasn't the faith of Jesus Christ. It was her faith. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, all those characters in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, that was their faith they were standing on. Not ours. We don't do that. We stand on the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what's keeping us going here. Well, let's go to an even better one. Matthew 28. Another good story to tell. And you can tell them the whole story about how it went by there. But look at Matthew 28. I like this one. And you know the story here, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Helping you get the picture here. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know what ye seek Jesus. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the places where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Okay, so get going, go tell everybody what you've seen. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Some of you, I think you know where we're going to go with this story. But let's go look at, let's look at John chapter 20. Let me show you something. John chapter 20. A little bit more fine-tuned reading of that. It says that in chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am yet not ascended to my Father. So, when these disciples hugged Jesus, don't you suppose that she said, wait a minute, it wasn't just that long ago I talked with you, and I'm running to get these guys, and they hug you, and now I can't. And I know I'm not able to. And he says, I go to my Father. What does that mean? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. That tells us that there was a time when Jesus died, buried, and before he rose again, he went down into hell. So he came out of there, and Mary saw him, but if she'd have touched him, she would have defiled him. He goes up to his Father in Hebrews, and it says here in Hebrews 9, getting to it here. Nine verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He had to go up there and pay that blood payment. And then he had to come back down again, and they could touch him. Now you just picture how fast that thing took place. How fast he went up and then came back down. And then went back up again and stayed up this time. Things you just miss if you don't read slowly, you know? What else are we doing for time? Well, we can let's go to Revelation 14. That last one makes sense? Mary couldn't touch him, but the disciples could, because between the time he met Mary and the disciples, he had to go up to the Father and pay the blood. Okay, Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we see some interesting stuff. Now, if you don't understand rightly dividing, and you think like some of the people I've talked to, they say, well, we're in the last days, and we must be in the book of Revelation because of all the stuff that's going on in science and horses. And oh, please, we're not in the book of Revelation. That's a tribulation book. But anyway, verse 6. Sorry. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Really? Wow. Let's go up to 9. And the third angel followed them with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. So this everlasting gospel, this isn't Paul's gospel. Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's going to take place during the tribulation. That is not our gospel today. It just isn't our gospel. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's what's going to make us different from the tribulation until today. They're going to be hearing the everlasting gospel. We're going to be hearing, we're hearing Paul's gospel. That's the gospel we're supposed to be hearing. One more, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, classic verse. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. First of all, you've heard me say this, this does not say we have an appointment. There's a specific time you're going to go, whether you want to or not. That's not what it says at all. God teaches you could die way too early. Sin in this world, the cancer we get, it's not God slapping you for buying something you shouldn't have bought. This is a wicked world we live in. It's a fallen world. But he says, it is appointed to men once to die. Well, we're going to die. We're going to die once. After that, the judgment. Now, which judgment are you headed towards? If you're saved, you're headed towards the judgment seat of Christ, where your works will be judged, not your soul, not your sins, because they're taken care of. Or you're going to go to the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, and that is where you are going to be judged with your sins because they're still attached to you. You can't get out of it because you're attached to your sins. So he says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. One time. Not every Saturday, not twice a week, three times a week. One time. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that's the way he's coming back. And that's not the gospel that Paul preaches. That's not the definitions that the Bible tells us. We don't have an appointment. We're all appointed to die, but it doesn't say when. That kind of stuff. We just get into such weird things, don't we? Well, that covers the notes I had scribbled up for tonight. We'll leave it at that, the notes for tonight. And I don't know. I'll type these things up. I got the first set of notes from last week up there already. I really do, believe it or not. And I get these notes typed up there. You know, give them to somebody. Give somebody some of these questions. Email them. Put them on your Facebook. Challenge some folks with these fake Facebook questions. Be nice about it and just ask them, you know, how can such and such? Does anybody know why Mary couldn't touch Jesus but his disciples could? Simple little questions to give them the reference. A lot of stuff to sit here and talk to people about in one item at a time. See if you can't take these things and stir up something in somebody's little heart. They may not go along with you, especially if you do it in a crowd. Nobody likes to listen in a crowd when everybody's talking to each other. But study them up yourself and pop them on somebody somewhere. Quick little things. Anyway, there you go for tonight. Good sermon. You know, I wish Christians could get it. It's just, you know what I think it is? I don't think they're really Christians. So, anyway. Yep. Good night.